So I graduated from high school way back in 1994. Thanks, Pastor. So I graduated from high school in 1994, and shortly after I graduated from high school, my brother, who is 18 months younger than me, and he was a little bigger than me, so people often thought we were twins. My brother and I were very close, but after I graduated from high school, around that time, his life began to go south in a very serious way. He started smoking a lot of weed. He started doing a bunch of acid, and he got super into hippie music, you know, like the Grateful Dead and this band named Phish, P-H-I-S-H. And he started traveling with these bands, right? So all these kind of hippie kids would just travel from place to place as Phish went from place to place. These kids would go there. And, you know, I suppose it was a lot of fun, right? Like at the Phish concert, there's always like a bunch of kids outside cooking good vegetarian food. And, you know, the music is playing. And it's, I mean, it, you know, so he started traveling. He actually, I said in first service that he left at 17, but I actually think he left home at 16 years old without permission, obviously. And he just started traveling place to place, living on people's couches, smoking pot, doing drugs, listening to music. And, you know, it's interesting how much of a trial that was in our family. I remember at one time, right around there, my parents, you know, they sent him to treatment, and he spent a month there, and he got out, and what did they call him? You guys remember that, what was Spicoli? Is that what they called him? You guys might remember that movie. I can't remember. Fast Times at Ridgemont High, that's right. They all called him Spicoli there at treatment. He got out, and he just kept doing drugs, kept doing whatever he was doing. And I remember one time, about that time, I put in a new rock climb, and I named the rock climb Oliver Twist. If you Google Oliver Twist Spearfish Canyon, you'll find the rock climb. It's on the internet. But I mean, that was kind of my way at that moment of expressing my love and affection and concern for my brother. I remember one time I got a phone call from my brother, and he was crying. I mean, at this point, his life had, I mean, it was tough. He was couch surfing on somebody's couch in Lincoln, Nebraska. And, you know, you'd expect only good things out of Lincoln, Nebraska, but he got this, he was 17, she was 25, she got pregnant. Yeah, and she happened to be originally from England. You know, that makes your life really difficult when you're a 17-year-old drug addict who's just got a girl pregnant and she then ends up moving to England. That's not easy. By the way, for those of you that are concerned, he's got his life pretty well straightened out now. Thank the Lord. But one day he called me crying, like really, really crying. And he said, you know, Nate, I hadn't heard from him in months, and he was in New Orleans. He said, I've run out of money, I've run out of everything. I called mom and dad, they wired me some money. I walk out of the Western Union, and some guy puts a gun in my mouth. And he's like, I can't bring myself to call mom and dad and ask him. By the way, he never asked for money from mom and dad, never. Never from me. I can't say never, just one time from both of us. He said, I need money. I have nothing right now, and I can't bring myself to call mom and dad. They just wired me the money. And so you know what I did? I wired him, you know, I was like 18 at the time, but I wired him $100 or so. And you know, I didn't think anything of it. You know, I never thought anything of it. I mean, when my brother was in trouble and he had a need, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, yeah, he was a mess. He was making bad decisions. He wasn't living the life that I thought he ought to be living. But when my brother had a need, what was I going to do? I didn't think anything of it. Hebrews says these words, Hebrews 13, keep on loving one another, how? As brothers and sisters. Now, this to me is a very, very compelling text, right? Like I am supposed to love you in our church community, and you are supposed to love me. We are supposed to love each other, not in a, you know, superficial, we all get dressed up and come to the same building together, but we are to love one another with that affectionate love that brothers and sisters have. Now, I want you to think about what that means. Let that sink in, marinate in that. We are to love like flesh and blood. Now, that is not natural. Do you know? Maybe you don't know this, but we actually can assess how much DNA that we share with one another. Did you know that? We can get an intuitive feel for how much DNA we share, and if we share more DNA, we will click better. In fact, this might be a little creepy, but it won't be actually. People tend to find most attractive and most eligible for marriage, like your third cousin. Okay? Because you share just enough DNA to be really compatible, but not too much that it is a danger to your offspring. So what's fascinating here is this, that we are called to love one another like brothers and sisters, but here's the fascinating thing. That is extremely unusual. In fact, where he goes next is this, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, what's fascinating here is that he couples loving like brothers and sisters, he couples that with showing hospitality to strangers. Let me tell you some fascinating things about how naturally broken we are. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. They set up a science experiment where they put you in a room like this and they give you a laser tag gun. You guys know what a laser tag gun is? You know, you wear these little sensors that detect laser beams and then you can shoot each other. It's kind of like tag. You know, some super religious people feel like, oh, we don't want to play that game because it's like shooting. I just say, no, it's just tag with light. And then, oh, okay, we can play tag with light, okay? So they set up a laser tag situation, and you'll have a bunch of people in a room like this, right? So then I'll have this the gun, and I am supposed to shoot people that have guns, okay? And then they record how often you make a mistake at shooting a person who you thought had a gun but who didn't actually have a gun. You follow. This is the experiment. But here's the fascinating part. You make way more mistakes. In other words, you shoot unarmed people way more often if they are a different race than you. In other words, white people will think they're shooting somebody with a gun if they're black way more frequently than they will make that mistake if they're white. And it's the same. Black people will shoot white people way more frequently accidentally in the simulation. Here's another. Imagine you saw a video of somebody's hand being poked with an ice picker. Okay? Feelings of empathy will be much greater if the person's hand matches your skin tone than if it doesn't. By the way, I remember the first time I realized that I was a racist. Okay? I remember it as clear as can be. I was 16 years old. I was driving in my car. I grew up in South Dakota. And there was a car that was kind of swerving back and forth like this. And then I looked down at the license plate. I noticed the license plate was from Pine Ridge. You all know what Pine Ridge is? It's the most impoverished Indian reservation in the United States of America. You think you've been to a third world country? You've not been to a third world country until you've been to Pine Ridge. Absolute poverty. So when I saw the car weaving and then I saw the license plate, Pine Ridge, what was my first thought? Drunk Indian. I started to weep. 16-year-old kid, I just started to weep. I thought to myself, I am a racist. I never conceived of myself that way. I wasn't raised to be that way. It just naturally, I jumped to that conclusion. They're from Pine Ridge. Look, I've been pulled over for swerving. I mean, it happened. I was trying to eat yogurt while I was driving, okay? Swerving all over the road. The police officer pulls me over. He's like, you know, what have you been drinking? I'm not, you know, water. That's it. I'm a teetotaler. I'm actually not even a teetotaler since I don't really drink tea either. But, when I saw the car from Pine Ridge swerving, I didn't think, oh, maybe he dropped, you know, his cassette tape. They had those back in the 90s. I didn't think, well, maybe he was eating yogurt. You follow me here this morning. You see, it's not natural for us to love people that are different than us. It's natural for us to be tribal and love people that are the same as us. You following me here this morning? It's not natural for us to love people that are different. And so here in the book of Hebrews, he says, look, church, the gathered community, you are to love each other like family, like brothers and sisters. That's the way you're supposed to love. And do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, which is totally unnatural. But he says, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. In other words, you don't know what's behind that face of that person that's different than you, right? They may be an angel. They may be God's messenger in your life. You know, I don't know about you, but how many of you tell yourself, well, you know, the world is just so dangerous today, we got to be more careful? How many of you say that to yourselves? Go ahead, raise your hands. Okay. By the way, I don't know if you know this objectively as far as like statistics and like reality are concerned. you are way less likely today to be killed by a bad person than at any time since World War II. Okay? Your kids are less likely to be kidnapped. You're less likely to be killed. You're less likely to be stolen from. Every measure of crime, it's less likely since than any time since 1950. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you should, you know, be foolish. But we have this huge fear of people in our society, don't we? Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. Now, this is a call for radical empathy, where we see in the suffering of others ourselves there. Now, after this, I hope I can get your attention with this, he transitions to discussing two of our favorite topics, sex and money. Okay. He says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, here in this text, he warns against the dangers of misuse of sex and the misuse of money. Now, I want to show you this book. I read this book. It doesn't show up very well on our screen. The book is titled The Power Paradox. The Power Paradox. Now, in this book, the author makes this incredible point. He says, historically, we've had a very Machiavellian idea of power, that power comes from force. Power comes from control. Power comes from authority. And he says, that is completely not true. In fact, the research says that the less power you have, the more force you use. The less power you have, the more control you use. The less power, the more authority you use. That true power comes, his language, not mine, by being pro-social. True power comes by seeking the good of others. But here's where it gets fascinating. When you actually gain power by doing good to others, and then you actually have power, what happens? You treat people worse. So check this out. The path to achieving power is by doing good. But once you've achieved power, it becomes very easy to misuse it. Are you with me here so far? So I'll give you the reason why they give in the book, and then we'll talk about some of the implications of this. If I'm a low power person, right? Okay. Now think about it. Okay, if you are a low power person, that means you don't have a lot of control, right? So if you get sick, you don't have health care. Your car breaks down, you can't fix it. You don't have family around to help you with your kids, right? So in that case, I have to be very in tune with the needs of everyone around me. And when I see somebody having a struggle, I help them, because I know that in not too very long, I'm going to have a problem and I'm going to need their help. Do you follow me? So by being hyper-vigilant about everyone's needs, you become a person that's helpful, and you gain power and status in your community. And by the way, there's lots of ways to do that. You can do that by going to school, developing a valuable profession, serving well in that profession, helping lots of people. Does that make sense? There's a lot of ways to do that. But once you have the power, you no longer have all of those needs from other people. You follow? So then it becomes easy to become more selfish. Now, here's the fascinating thing. They can manipulate in a laboratory anybody and everybody into feeling powerful. Okay? And here's the classic way, so none of you will ever be able to be involved in these kind of psychological experiments because I have just ruined you forever. Okay. But here's an example of how they make people feel powerful. They bring a bunch of middle-class people in, and they talk about the most downtrodden poor. Okay? So if you're a middle-class person and you're talking about a person who doesn't have enough food to eat, who has to beg, who's living under a rock or under a bridge, all of a sudden, that puts you into a position of power psychologically. Are you with me here? So then, once they make you feel powerful, they'll have you play a game. So in the game, if you win the game, you get a prize of $50. Okay. And the game is really easy to cheat. The more powerful you feel, listen now, you've got to hear this. The more powerful you feel, the more likely you are to cheat. Did you hear that? The more powerful you feel, the more likely you are to cheat. I'll give you another example. If you have $50 in your bank account and you play that game, you are totally unlikely to cheat. You will not cheat. Now, if you only have $50 in your bank account and you could get $50, would that second $50 transform your life? Yes or no? I think if you only have 50 bucks and you get $50 more, now you're saying, okay, now I can afford my Medicare copay. I can go get my kid checked out. You say, I got 50 bucks. Now I can buy a few more groceries. Okay, now you have a person with $100,000 in their bank account. They are way more likely to be the cheater. What does 50 bucks do for a guy with 100,000 bucks in his bank? Nothing. Do you follow what's being said here? What's being said is this: the more power that you have, the more likely you are to misuse money. And by the way, the more likely you are to sexually transgress. Now, I don't want anybody here thinking, oh, by the way, I got to tell you guys a story. Can I tell you guys a story? You're the preacher. You just say what you want. Okay. I'm at the airport. Okay, yeah, I went to Wisconsin. I preached at the men's meeting, and it was fantastic. And then I'm on the way home from the airport, and I've listened to this book. I listened to this book two times last week. It was incredible. So I'm at the airport, and I see this woman. She's in her late 40s, early 50s, and she is elegantly dressed, carrying a very nice handbag, and, you know, she looks like... She looks like an upper middle class woman. And she has a perfectly manicured poodle that she's walking with at the airport, you know? So you see a beautiful, elegantly dressed, upper middle class woman with a poodle, or dressed like an upper middle class. I have no idea how much money she makes. I didn't ask her, right? But she definitely looked like a person of means. And she's standing at the waters, you know, you can purchase water, and she's looking at the Fuji water. So this is like, I mean, you know, just what you'd expect. Really nice clothes, really nice handbag, really nice, perfectly manicured poodle. Okay, by the way, I have a nice manicured poodle, so I'm not trying to be insulting. Okay, sometimes he's nice and manicured, sometimes he looks like a lamb. Okay. So she takes the Fuji water bottle out of the refrigerator and puts it in her pocket. And I thought, surely her hands are full and she's just keeping it in her pocket until she goes to the cash register to pay. So I watched that cash register for like the next 5 minutes. She was nowhere to be found. Do you know that statistically, the wealthier you are, the more likely you are to shoplift? I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to tell you this so that you will look at wealthy people and think those people are dangerous. Okay. I'm telling you this so that you will look at poor people with less judgment. Did you follow me here? That's number one. And number two, I'm telling you this because all of us, how many of us? All of us can be manipulated into being high power people. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not like certain high power people become bad. It's like anybody who has high power is in very real danger of falling for sexual temptations and financial temptations. The more power you have, the more likely you are to fall for sexual temptation and financial temptation. That is just the way the brain works. By the way, you want to know how to know if you're on track to be a high power person? Here they are. Status. The respect that you enjoy from other people in your social network, the esteem they direct toward you. Okay, that's number one. If you have status, you are in serious danger, okay? Number two, control, your capacity to determine the outcomes in your life, okay? If you have a lot of control, you are in serious danger. Number three, social class. The mixture of family wealth, educational attainment, and occupational prestige you enjoy. Alternatively, the subjective place that you occupy in your mind on the social ladder. Okay. Now, let me kind of give you a hint at how low the threshold here is. Only 39% of Americans have $1,000 for an emergency. So that means that if you have $1,000 for emergency, that means that you are wealthier than 61% of Americans. Okay? So if you have $1,000 in the bank, you are wealthier than 61%. That puts you in a higher status position. Okay? And if you got more than that, well, then you just keep moving up that status ladder. And the last, power, your capacity to make a difference in the world by influencing the states of other people. Okay. So if you have a job that allows you to transform people's lives, to influence their states, right? If you're a person that makes decisions about how people can live or die, it's a high status job, high power job, right? Okay. Are really the apostles, and he's saying basically, hey, you guys, remember back to the people who preached the word to you. Remember the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and for how long? Okay, so check this out. You know what's really tempting? It's really tempting for some of us that whenever there is a new hot idea in Christian circles, we got to jump on the bandwagon. Okay? You know what I mean when I say that? Like for example, right now there's sort of this like anti-Trinitarian movement bubbling up in Christianity in general and even worse in Seventh-day Adventism, right? It's like what, where's this coming from? Why are we so tempted with new, fanciful ideas rather than just sticking with what our leaders, the apostolic teachers who spoke the word of God to us, why not stick with them? Because Jesus Christ is the same when? yesterday, today, and forever. So the idea here is this. He's like, remember your leaders, those apostles who planted this church. Stick with what they said because Jesus isn't changing. So don't go chasing every new idea, everybody that comes along with this thing or that thing. Don't go chasing it. Don't be carried away with all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by, what's this word? Grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Now, what was going on back in this day? Back in this day, there was groups of people. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it told us there's the Feast of Tabernacles, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's Passover, there's Pentecost. All of the Old Testament holidays had food associated with it. So people would come and they would say, you're a Christian now, you're serving Jesus, but in order to really get grace from God, you have to celebrate these feasts with us. And if you're not really doing the feasts, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Because on those feasts, they would eat these ceremonial foods. Do you follow me here this morning? Okay. Now, been there, someone says. So what he says is this. Look, remember your leaders. Remember those apostolic people who taught the word of God to you. Remember the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel they preached isn't changing. Don't be carried away with every strange idea that comes along. Let your heart be strengthened with grace, not by observing these feasts where they would eat this ceremonial foods. Are you with me here? Now, we need to make a point, though, and I think this is a really important point. Seventh-day Adventists, we encourage people to eat healthfully, to honor God with our bodies. Amen? I'm good with that. I think that's a great thing, right? That's a great thing. I mean, what's the alternative? Destroy your body by abusing it? Right? I mean, can you imagine? Destroy one of the greatest gifts God has ever given you? No, that doesn't make sense. So we as a church, we encourage people to take care of their bodies, to honor God with their bodies. But you know what makes me really uncomfortable? Makes me super uncomfortable. When people say things like, you know, started eating vegetarian and then my mind was so clear and I could understand spiritual things so much better. I'm like, that's creepy. Because what you're saying is that you are creating some super spirituality by your food. You see what I'm saying? It's to me, it is a very dangerous path to go down to say that you will become more spiritual if you eat like me. Now, to say God gave you your body, you should honor God with your body, I'm fine with that. Are you fine with that? I'm definitely fine with that. But if I say, you know, I got some rules that you have to follow about how you should eat in order to be really spiritual, I'm not okay with that. In fact, I think that's actually heresy. Right? I mean, what does it say in Colossians 2? It says, these people have a show of wisdom. So I think we need to be really careful about how we talk about the health message. We can talk about it. We need to talk about it. It's good. God wants our bodies to be healthy. He wants to use us to help people to be healthy. That's a good thing. But then to become spiritually manipulative with it is a bad thing. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating food. Okay. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy places as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now look, you're a wreck. I'm a wreck. I already told you that. I remember at 16 when I realized I was a racist. I don't want to love anybody like my brother but my brother. That's the truth, right? Because I look at people and I'm afraid of them sometimes. And I mean, all these things I've been talking about, could I be tempted to misuse power and transgress in any of the ways we talk about? Of course. I'm a wreck. And so are you. And Jesus suffered outside the city gates so that all of us could be made holy by his blood. So then it says this, let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Jesus suffered a horrible death on Golgotha's mountain. He suffered a degrading, disgraceful death. We are to follow him outside the walls of safety. You follow what he's saying. We are to go outside the walls of safety. It's very safe to talk about Jesus in here, right? And we are to follow Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem, that safe place. And then he says, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? Praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So, church, that's what he's calling us to do, to leave the safety of the confines of the city, to leave the safety of the confines of the church, and to go out and openly profess the name of Jesus. To openly profess the name of Jesus, even if it makes us look like nutcases, right? Let's go out. Hebrews 13 is kind of Hebrews is winding up, right? He's wanting to say everything he needs to say. Love like brothers. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't let power lead you down the path of immorality and misuse of your money. And look, follow Jesus out of the confines of safety to boldly profess his name. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders. Now, this group of leaders is their present leaders. Earlier, he referenced their past leaders who taught the word of God to him. Now, he's talking about their present leaders. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as one who must give an account. You don't know how long I've been waiting to read that text to the church. I'm just kidding. But I need to make a really important point here. How many of you you tend to be judgmental about church leaders? Go ahead, raise your hands. Okay. When church leaders make decisions I don't like, I think, what are they thinking? Why are they so dumb? Why are they so unholy? Or why are they so self-righteous, alternatively, right? It's very easy to be judgmental of church leaders. And I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about preaching on this for a couple of weeks. And the Lord gave me this thought. If you're so much better than those church leaders that you're critical of, why didn't God put you in their position? And if you would do that much better, why aren't you doing what it takes to get into that position? Okay. You follow what I'm saying here? In other words, if I really think that's I could do that much better. And by the way, after having thought that, I was like, absolutely not. I will not criticize, because the last thing I would ever want to do is any of those jobs of any of those people I criticize, because those are horrible jobs. They're thankless. They're just terrible in every way. You follow what I'm saying? So I think about that locally. If you don't like your elder or your pastor even, you just say to yourself, well, maybe it's time for me to go back to school and become the pastor. Right? Like, if I could do that much better of a job, or like it says in 1 Timothy 3, that the one who aspires to be an elder aspires to a good work. So if you don't like things, then maybe you need to aspire to that position. There's nothing wrong with that. It says you can do it in 1 Timothy 3. Are you following me here this morning? In other words, if God doesn't have you there, but he does have someone else there, then we should respect what God has done. Amen? Do this, he says, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now look, this does not mean that church leaders don't make mistakes and they don't need sometimes to be held accountable, right? Right? So if I make a stupid decision, you feel free to tell me, hey, I don't know that that was the best decision. Maybe we should do it a different way. I'm okay with that. Amen? In fact, I would much rather have that than just keep making stupid decisions. Second thing, I love these next three words. Right here, listen to them. Pray for us. Pray for us. Amen? Pray for your leaders.